To think it not strange is strange thinking. To think it not strange. Let's read our text. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. To think it not strange is strange thinking. That first verse we read. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Fiery trial. That takes us way back to the first of chapter 1, nearly, doesn't it? Remember that fiery trial for a season, if need be, that your faith might be improved and purified, that in the end of that you'll have joy and glory? Remember that one and other things sort of like that. Remember that Peter's talked about at this point in this short little book, we're not through the fourth chapter yet, and we've got well over 40 times that he's referred to suffering. Sometimes calls that a fiery trial. It's no fun to be in a fire. Fires are hot, and fires hurt. And who wants to be in a fire? Think it a strange thing that you might not think it strange. The idea of being in a fire and the idea that God may be the one put you there. These are strange thoughts, quite honestly, my friends. According to the Bible, the strange thing would be if a Christian does not have suffering. That's not exactly our view of Christianity sometimes, is it? That's not exactly our view of God sometimes, is it? Sometimes when we're suffering, when things aren't going our way, when we're down and out and discouraged because it seems like everything's against us, we don't think it ought to be that way, and we sometimes may say, God, where are you? Is there any such thing as you? Are you real? Do you care? Don't I matter to you? When really the truth is, if we understand the Bible that we claim to believe, that it's given unto us to suffer, who decided that need be, if need be, in chapter 1, that fire that'll try your faith if need be? Well, God's the one that decides that. I certainly don't go to God and say, God, you know, I feel like I need a good fire right now. Won't you pitch me in one? No, I kind of pray, God, don't let me have any kind of sufferings, please. But when I pray that, my mind is not on the same track as God's mind. I've somewhat become derailed in my ideas about Christianity. As we think about the idea of fiery trials and faith being refined and sufferings doing that, and these are acts of God, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. I want to tell you the strange thing would be is that if you were not to suffer being a Christian, as opposed to you thinking it strange that all of a sudden suffering's hitting me. What in the world's going on? Philippians 1 and 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. As the old preacher one time said about a different subject, but his remark stuck with me, maybe because I'm too much of a smart aleck and don't have enough meekness in me, but his comment about the verse he was trying to explain was, you could put everybody in the world that really believes that on one bus. That's sort of the feeling I get about this verse right here. You can put everybody in the world that really believes that on one bus. It's that foreign to our thinking, even to Christian thinking. You see, Christianity is so paradoxical, so against what we're prone to think, that we look at the Bible's version of Christianity and we think, that can't be right. Surely that's not right. What's not right about this verse? The verse is right. The verse is truth. But what in my mind, what in my thinking would not feel right about this verse? Well, the first part of the verse there is that it is given unto us to believe on Him. Now that right there will eliminate a whole lot of Christian thinking and a whole lot of Christian folks who would disagree with that. Most folks don't think that God gives us the belief. Most folks think that we conjure up the belief and then God gives us life. Well, right there you've eliminated a whole lot of people thinking a whole lot different to that verse if you think that God gives you the belief. It is given unto us to believe, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, lots of folks, what few would claim that belief is a gift of God and He gives it to us by His grace, would still falter on this part. You mean God gives me suffering? That's what the verse says. That it's given to us to believe, and it's also given to us to suffer. Who's doing the giving? God gives the belief. Who's doing the giving? God gives the suffering. That's pretty foreign to my thinking. I seem to think it strange that God would give suffering where the verse says, think it not strange that God would give suffering. Don't think that's strange. It's just the way it is. That He gives belief and He gives suffering. As I've thought about those two, for the first time I've considered this way. I don't think I'd ever seen a relationship between those two, but I think there is. You know, I kind of looked at it like God would give you a bicycle and then He'd give you a basketball. Sort of two different things that didn't really go together much at all. I don't think that's the way this is. I think He gives you the faith, and then I think He gives you the suffering to improve the faith. That fits other places in God's Word. I think the verse is tied together with itself, quite honestly. I think He first, if we can think about the bicycle, He gives you the bicycle, but then that suffering, that's not a basketball, that's not something different. That's another box that goes along with the bicycle. And there's all kind of stuff in that box. But everything in that box is going to make the bicycle a better bicycle. That's what the other box is all about. That's what the suffering is all about, to make the faith a better faith. What's in that other box? Well, you open up that other box after you've had the bicycle for a little while and you look in that other box and there's a wrench. What's that for? You know what that's for? That takes off the training wheels. All of a sudden you've got a two-wheeler instead of a four-wheeler. And boy, things get tough with that, don't they? You need a big brother to run along behind you and hold you up, and when he turns you loose, you're still going to fall. You see that first tool, there was things about it that hurt. But when you finally got used to it, well, that bicycle's a whole lot better bicycle on two wheels than it was four, wasn't it? You can go so much faster and you can feel so much freer and you can just almost fly with a two-wheel bicycle. It was good to take those wheels off, but you weren't ready for it at the start. Then you look back in that box a little later and all of a sudden there's some high-rise handlebars and a wheelie bar to go on the back. What can you do with all that? Well, you're going to wreck a few times and you may get some skinned knees and a busted head, but for long, if you stick with it, those high-rise handlebars and that wheelie bar, you're going to be riding on one wheel, doing wheelies down the road. That's a whole lot better than riding on two. You think two's fun, you rear that thing up and start riding on one for a while. Man, that's pretty special, isn't it? And then a little later, you look down in that box and there's a ramp. There's a ramp. You know what you can do with a ramp? With a ramp, you can ride on no wheels for a little while. You hit that thing going a pretty good hickory and you'll take off and sky high. You feel like you could go over a mountain on that ramp. You're really not that high, but it sure feels high, doesn't it? You're flying high on no wheels. All that was in that box. And everything in that box came with some bumps and bruises and such as that. But in the end, you know what you're ready for in the end when you've got the bike and you've been through that box, and it's got you where that bike's a whole lot different than it was with training wheels, isn't it? You can ride on one wheel, or you can ride on no wheels, and you can just fly. And about that time, you're ready to maybe go out west to Canyonlands National Park and do some real biking out there. Come down that mountain and hit a bump and just go sky high and land again and come down and curve and hit another bump and you're flying, aren't you? How'd all that happen? Well, it was in that other box that made you a better biker than you would ever have been without that. You see, the two are connected. The suffering makes your faith a whole lot better faith than it would ever been without that other suffering that went with it. And now without those time and time again sufferings. Till finally, you know, with that faith you can almost mount up on wings as eagles. And you can just about walk on water. A whole lot better than training wheels, isn't it? What happened? Those two connected together. The suffering improved the faith. Till you're ready for Canyonlands now. You can fly. They're connected. All through God's Word, suffering and faith are connected. Where the suffering makes the faith better faith and gets you off training wheels and ramping through the troubles, flying over the troubles. You know, it's given unto us but to believe. But we start with faith down here, number one. It starts out real low and it's not really too good a faith. Then after a little bit, it gets up here in the middle ground somewhere, and it's pretty good faith. And you know what I figure? I figure the faith that God gives you, maybe clear back when you was a kid, and he born you again, and such as that, by the time you get ready to die, maybe 70 or 80 years later, that faith's ready to face that by then, you reckon? It's got strong enough to face life or death because of that suffering made it more like flying high faith than training wheel faith. That's what God does for us. It's given to us. He gives us the suffering to make the faith stronger. So we can see Him clearly. So we can hold Him tightly. So we can know He's with us without a doubt. That's what strong faith does. For that whatever we face, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He's got me. So the strange thing is that a Christian would not have some suffering along the way, that God wouldn't be leading him in a path that would make his faith stronger and his relationship with God better. That's not the only place we find such a thing as that, that we should expect troubles and sufferings, and we should think it strange if we didn't get them, because Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulations." That's what God said when he was here. And this is what the Holy Spirit said when He leaves it on record for us. Think it not strange when you fall into suffering. He gives it to us. But that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Sometimes our limited view of God is as if He's a big nice grandpa up there somewhere that's got candy in his pocket or cookies in his cabinet. And he'll just pick you one every once in a while, and that's what his job is. Or sort of like Santa Claus, that he just brings you good things. Or sort of like the good fairy that would grant you a wish when you need one. You just call on him and he's there. He's all those things in a sense. I don't want to take that away from him. But he's also a good father that gives us not always just what we want, like another fudge cookie, but makes us sometimes sit down and eat a hot dog. Well, that's a little bit better for us. He sometimes changes things. And it's always for the good when He changes things. But sometimes it doesn't feel for the good from our point of view. In this world you shall have tribulations. Don't think it's strange. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, "I've overcome the world." In the midst of your tribulations, you just remember that. That He's overcome this world, and one day you will. And what is it that overcometh our world? Even the faith that God gives us. And what would overcome the world better would be better faith. And what makes better faith is sufferings. So then, according to the Bible, the strange thing would be if you didn't have some sufferings along the way and some troubles in your life. It may seem strange, but some of our troubles come from God for our good. Some of the troubles come from God. We've already said that. The Bible's already said that. that it's given unto us to suffer. Some of these troubles do come from God. Jeremiah 22:21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity. You know, he told Israel when he got to the promised land they'd wax fat. And they wouldn't feel like they needed God at all at that point. They had everything they needed right here in this world. Sometimes that's what prosperity in good times will do to us. When everything's right and you're up on the mountaintop, are you really too prone to think about God from that vantage point? Oh, you do, and you say thank you, but I'll tell you what, when you're deep in a dark valley, you're talking to Him all day long. When you're up on the mountaintop, you have to remind yourself to talk to Him because things are prosperous and times are good. And that's not exactly in agreement with somebody that's really seeking God. So what happened here? I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. I'm not listening to you, God. I don't need you right now. In your prosperity, you're not listening too close. You said you wouldn't hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth. It's just the way you are. As a person, this is the way we are from our youth. That thou obeyest not my voice. In our prosperity, we're not listening. And if we're not listening, we're not following. And if we're not following, we're not pleasing Him. And if we're not following, we're not as well off in, from our point of view, really, as if we are following and close to Him. God knows that, but sometimes we're a little short-sighted and we can't see hardly that deep into things. But He says, in your prosperity, in your good times, you tend to forget me. Don't think about me. What about Psalm 119:75? I know, O Lord, that Thou judgest, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Boy, that's a strange view of God, isn't it? To think that God would be the one afflicting me, I thought He was the grandpa giving me the treats. He does give us treats. And you can't fault God for His love. He sent His Son. And I'm not trying to knock that side of God, if I can say that side. God's pretty one-sided. He's all the same all the time. But anyway, when we try to think about Him, we need to understand that there's a faithfulness in Him. A faithfulness in our Father that would give us what we need, whether it feels good or not. That's a good Father that'll do that. What's it say? O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. The afflictions come from God. The afflictions feel bad to me. But in His faithfulness, He does it to me anyway. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept Thy word. You know what afflictions did? You know what troubles and suffering did? It got you back on the straight and narrow, walking in the right way, and not over here in the wrong way somewhere. One more verse. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Boy, that's foreign thinking, isn't it? Again, think about that bus. You can put everybody in America that believes that on one bus, I believe. Deep down inside, I don't think any of us really believe that it's good to be afflicted. And I'm talking about some real troubles here, and some real suffering, some real anguish and turmoil in heart and despair in your souls. And I seldom think about that being good. And I usually don't thank God for that. I beg Him to make it go away. Well, that's what Paul did for a little while with that thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times, God, make it go away. And then Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient. It's better for you to have it than not to have it. And Paul thanked Him for it. That's just one on that bus that can do that. Lord, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes, that I might learn Your ways, that I might learn Your right and wrong, that I might get more like Jesus and live life the way He lived it. How many times has Peter told us that thus far in this book? The sufferings of Jesus, that's our example. The sufferings of Jesus, that's what you're called to be. You know why you're called to be that? It'll make you more like Jesus. It'll make you, as the Father conforms you to a likeness of Jesus, it'll make you better, where you'll praise Him more. And I want to tell you, that right there is the good life. But it takes suffering to have that life. That life doesn't come natural, that closeness to Jesus. It's a very spiritual thing that God would come and give us the belief to believe in Him. And then it's a very good thing that God would afflict us with sufferings to make that faith stronger, to make that belief more real, more powerful, more upreaching to Jesus Christ, that we come closer and closer to Him. The more troubles we have, the closer we end up to Him. That's God's method. Now, we think that's strange. But He said, think it not strange when you fall into these fiery trials. That's what He says about it. It may seem strange, but Moses chose the path of affliction. Great men do. Now, great men become great by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And it's Him working in me that's made me work for Him. But great men become great in God's service by being willing to take afflictions and even choosing those afflictions sometimes. You know what Moses did? It says, by faith. What made Moses do this? Faith. Strong faith. Real faith. Faith that wasn't on training wheels. Faith that was flying high kind of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We have no idea what that man gave up at that point. I don't think any of us here know what it's like to live in a palace and be the grandson to the king, to Pharaoh the king. This isn't some middling kind of king. This is a powerful, mighty emperor. And you're his grandson. And Moses did what? By faith. He chose to give that up. To give that up. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater. The reproach that would come to you from following Christ. And it'll bring you reproach. It'll make the world say strange things about you and think you're a strange bird. And in your own heart and mind, you'll think it's strange to do such a thing as this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's looking to heaven, looking to Christ. By faith he forsook Egypt, the world, and all its pleasures, and all its riches, and all the position and prosperity that comes with succeeding in this world. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He became number one most wanted and had to flee for his life. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's what good faith will do. It'll see what you can't see and know what you can't know and believe what the natural world doesn't believe. And the better the faith, the better you believe it. So that you can almost see God while still in this mixed up, messed up world. I don't know any way to get through this world any better than seeing Jesus all the time, just looking at Him. Strong faith does that. Strong faith gets to be strong faith by a whole lot of wrecks and bumps and a whole lot of suffering, God-given suffering, that takes away the prosperity and brings the troubles. In this world, you shall have tribulations and troubles, but in the end, you'll have strong faith from that. So that Moses at 40, he walked away from Egypt. At 80, he comes back to Egypt. 80, 40. That's 40 years. That's 40 years on the backside of a desert. You reckon there's lonely days on that desert? You reckon there's hard times on that desert? You reckon a natural man wouldn't say, you know, what am I doing here? I remember days in that palace. And I'm back here watching these sheep. On the backside of a desert. But in 40 years, that faith was strong enough to go back to Egypt and stand up to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. God is good. All the time. Amen. So it may seem strange, but Moses chose afflictions. The next verse in our passage, 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We've taken a big leap with that verse. We've gone past putting up with suffering until it finally goes away, and trying to be tough in the midst of it and not get too discouraged. We've gone from that natural way of thinking about suffering. And we're out on the outside of the bus when we're thinking that way. We're not thinking God's way. we're still on that bus where there's, you can put everybody believe, really believes this on a bus, that the real benefit that comes from suffering is joy. Wait a minute. It can't work that way, can it? It can't work that way in this world, but it will work that way in this world, thanks to God, thanks to strong faith. So we're right back to chapter 1 again. We're right back to chapter 1, if need be, for a season. That you go through this fiery trial, that your faith be purified like gold in the fire. And what happened in that chapter 1? We got through that passage in chapter 1, and what did we end up with there? Joy unspeakable. Again, I think that's strange. That seems strange to me. That in the midst of a fire, when Jesus appears, you can't see Him, but you will see Him. And at that moment, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The sufferings have turned to glory, but that wasn't when you got to heaven. They will then. Don't get me wrong. But that isn't talking about when you get to heaven and all your sufferings are gone and all you ever get from that point on is joy. That's talking about right here in this world, stuck in the sufferings, but feeling the joy and the glory. The sufferings will bring glory when you can see Jesus in His glory and His might and His strength with you. So that James would say, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When the tribulations and sufferings hit you, mark that down on the good side. Count it as joy, because it's going to work joy unspeakable. What did it say in our verse here? An exceeding joy. That isn't just a little bit, enough good to get you through. That's enough good to be on shouting ground. That's happy times in the midst of sufferings. When we can understand that God's doing it. He's working in us. He's making the faith stronger. He's getting us to ride that bike on Canyonland some of these days and to fly through the mountains on those two wheels. You talk about feeling free. If I could do that, I watch them on TV sometimes do that, and I think, wow, I wish I could do that. That just looks like that'd be great. Those guys have taken a lot of bumps before they got there. They've gone through a lot of suffering, but there they are. And they got a bicycle that'll fly. And we can have faith that'll fly. Mount up on wings as eagles and fly. That's what faith will do. And that's what God does. And that's joy. Spiritual joy. Joy unspeakable, exceeding joy. Count it all joy. When you fall into these diverse temptations, it may seem strange, but Peter believed this. He's not feeding us, as we might say, a bunch of baloney here. You know, this is not, Peter's not a preacher who's preaching it but doesn't believe it. Sometimes preachers can do that. Sometimes preachers can talk about things, they don't really know much about what they're talking about, like being full of joy in the middle of suffering. But I think Peter knew what he was talking about. I'm sort of repeating what I've read here and teaching you what the Holy Spirit says. Now, that's still so, whether I've experienced it or not, but I can't honestly say I'm like this yet. I want God to give me another box of that suffering stuff. If that's what it takes, make me closer to Him. Oh, it's a hard prayer to pray. That shows you I'm not on the bus yet. I don't really believe this. I don't really believe I can trust God to ask Him. Just give me what I need and You make that call and I give you no disclaimers. I'm not trying to put any rules on You, God. You just take me and mold me and make my faith strong so I can see You more clearly, so I can experience joy unspeakable. If I could just pray that prayer for real. But you know, I may not have enough faith yet to pray that prayer. By tomorrow I might. By tomorrow I might if He gives me a little more suffering, but that's what it'll probably take. But in the end, I'll be better. And in the end, He'll be praised better. And in the end, I'll be happier. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. But we're still trying to talk about Peter now, aren't we? That he practiced what he preached and he knew what he was talking about. You remember the time that Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, I think it was, and it said that they beat them soundly. That's soldiers tying a man down, chaining a man up and beating him. The man is helpless. He can't even defend himself. And they're beating him or whipping him. Got rods or whips or something. The cat of nine tails, and they're laying their back open. You know what I'd get to thinking about that time, I think? If history repeats itself, and if I do what I've done sometimes in the past, I think I'd be about ready to bail out on this preaching thing about now, Lord. He didn't tell me it's going to all be like this. I didn't know this was part of it. Where are You, God? They're whipping me, and it hurts. Can't You make them stop? You know what Peter came out of that saying? Well, let's just read it. I might get it wrong if I say it. Acts 5 and 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's joy unspeakable, at least unexplainable. That's not this world's kind of joy now, is it? They counted it joy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. That God thought they were worth enough to put a little suffering on them to make them a little better. They walked away from that scene rejoicing. And daily they were in the temple. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That beating didn't stop them, did it? Said they ceased not to preach Jesus. They had told them to quit preaching Him. And they beat them to reinforce the message. If you don't get what we're saying, maybe you'll get this. But they ceased not to preach Jesus, and they preached Him with joy. The plan backfired from Satan's point of view. The plan worked from God's point of view. Peter was a stronger man after that. What about Paul? Did he believe this? Paul believed it. What about Paul and Silas? They laid many stripes on the backs of those men. They took them to the jailer and they said, "Hold them secure. Better not anything happen to these two." And he took them to the innermost part of the prison and he chained them and put them in stocks. And they've just been whipped and they're in stocks and it's midnight. And you know what those two old boys are doing? They're not belly aching. They're not complaining. They're not crying, "God, where are you?" They're not crying foul. They're not saying, "God, you double-crossed me. What do you think you're doing up there to put me in this job?" You know what they're doing at midnight? They're singing praises. And you know what the next line is right there? "And the prisoners heard them." Oh, I love that. Why is that there? That's everything Peter's been telling us. That somebody's watching. Somebody's watching to see how you deal with sufferings. Somebody's watching to see if there's anything to this Christianity. Somebody's watching and they'll speak of you as if you're evil. But in the day of visitation, when God comes to them, they'll recognize then what you are and why you're that way. It's because of Jesus Christ. Somebody's watching, and the prisoners heard them singing, and there was a response there. Before morning, they had a baptizing. Oh, I love it. I love the end of the story. But if I'd have been Paul and Silas, I'd have probably said, "God, I quit. Count me out. I didn't know about this suffering part. I thought you hooked up with you, God, and everything's going to go good because you're the biggest thing there is. Nobody can stop you. If you're in charge, God, why am I suffering?" "Well, it's so your faith will get stronger, son. I'm working with you, son. I'm working on you, son. I'm working through you, son. And before it's over, you're going to be working better for me, son." That's the Father talking to me and telling me those things. And He's told me those things in this book. But I'm still not on that bus where I'm really believing Him. It's given to me to suffer. And it's good for me to suffer. And it's going to lead to joy if I suffer. And I'm going to be closer to God if I suffer. And faith's going to be stronger. And what's better than stronger faith unless it's stronger faith than that? And He can make that too. He's got no limits. He can make that faith where you can see the invisible. That's pretty good faith, isn't it? That doesn't happen all of a sudden. That happens over time with trials and suffering. That's His method. That's His way. Next verse, 1 Peter 4 and 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," that's suffering. That's somebody on the other side picking on you on because of the side you're on. That's somebody perhaps picking on you to the point where they're going to beat you over it. Where they're going to mock you over it. Where they're going to ridicule and persecute and despise you over it. They'll try to lead others to hate you over it. And there's folks out there that'll get right on that bandwagon. "But if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." I think our bus just got smaller. Who really believes that? That suffering is happy. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. But again, I know what it takes. It takes suffering. But when you can come to have that kind of faith that God can build in you and that the fires will give you, you can, in the midst of whatever, still be happy. That seems so wrong, we just think it couldn't be right. You might say, "You don't know the sufferings I've had. You don't know what's beating me up right now. You don't know what I'm going through." And you're right, I don't. God does. He knows all about it. He knows all about you. He knows all about the sufferings. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what those joys, those sufferings are going to lead to is joy. And He knows there's some kind of a crazy connection. Crazy from our point of view, the way we think. There's some kind of crazy connection between suffering and happy. Suffering and happy. That they're connected. Sort of like, you know, faith and sufferings were connected. And the sufferings lead to stronger faith. And then you know what stronger faith leads to every time? Happy. 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 I think there's a hurdle there somewhere in the middle. You gotta get over that bump somewhere before you start feeling the happy. And sometimes that takes a while. Sometimes that takes a while in reality. And it won't happen the first time or two. And it may be way on into your life before that ever happens. But there's no doubt in God's Word that suffering and happy are connected together. Reproach for Christ. Reproach for Christ and happiness that goes along with that. Jesus said the same thing. It may seem strange, but happy goes along with what Jesus says too about suffering. Matthew 5 and 10. Blessed. If we had the Old Testament Greek and knew how to read it, the best I understand it when I look up reference words, that blessed right there is the same word Peter used for happy. And if we'll think about happy, I think we'll understand what Jesus is talking about better than the way we commonly use the word blessed in our language today. I'm not trying to change what the Bible says. I'm just trying to understand the words. If we don't understand the words, we can't understand the concept Jesus is teaching. But Jesus says, Peter said what? If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. What does Jesus say? Blessed, happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a power-packed statement. Those that are persecuted, that's suffering. Those that the world is picking on, beating up, whipping, mocking. Persecuted for Jesus' sake. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. At that point it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now theirs will be. We're not taking that away. Someday you will be in the kingdom of heaven up yonder. But there's such a thing as the kingdom of heaven right here. And what might that be? In the mixed up, messed up, stinking, cursed world that we live in, where everything seems so bad, there's nothing like in this world like heaven that I can come up with. There's not that I can see with these natural eyes or feel with a natural heart. But there's something called a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus Christ that's mighty akin to having heaven up there while you're still down here. And you tell me heaven up there is not going to have joy? Well, we know it is. That's going to be the big part of it, is joy. Joy unspeakable up there. Rejoicing in the heavens. The angels, and the redeemed sinners. It's going to be an eternal place of joy. But right here in this world, right here in this world, if sufferings bring you close to Jesus, you can find happy, you can find joy, you can find a little bit of heaven. It is the kingdom of heaven right now. If you can be close to Jesus, what happens there? Happy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What's those persecutions going to do? Oh, when you're in prosperity and everything's going well. But God's faithful what? To bring afflictions upon you. You say, well, it's the bad guys bringing afflictions. But I sometimes think God's behind that scene. I really do. I don't think God's the author of bad. All this gets so over my head to even try to think about, much less to try to explain. God's not bringing bad. God's not bad. But some way God can use bad for good. And I do believe that in the depths of my soul. And if this isn't what this is teaching, then I'm way off base all the way through here. That God's not the one, if need be. That think it not strange when you fall into these things, because God's the one doing it to make your faith stronger. He gave you the faith and He's given you the sufferings too. It's God that's doing that. And it's good that He's doing that. Because in doing that, I'm going to have a kingdom of heaven right here and right now. A joy with Jesus Christ that's unspeakable, unimaginable, and exceeding joy right here. Happy. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus goes on, blessed, happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice. There's the joy again. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not a little bit of glad, exceeding glad. Not a little bit of joy, exceeding joy. Joy unspeakable. Gladness beyond measure. Better than anything this world can give you. Exceeding joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Moses chose affliction. He's a prophet before you. Peter chose to suffer for Jesus Christ and took that whipping and just kept on preaching. He's a prophet before you. Paul sang at midnight in the midst of a bad, bad situation, the way the world would look at it. Turned out pretty good, though, by morning, didn't it? It may seem strange, but suffering plays a key role to giving glory to God. We just read through Matthew 5:12. We pick up right there again. We've just seen where Jesus connects happy with suffering. Happy with suffering, with being in the kingdom right now. And we take that, the next verse. I'm not changing places. I'm just going right on through here. But I'm going to try to make a different point. That suffering is key to you glorifying God. Once this fella in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11, and 12 has been through this suffering, you know what he is at this point? He's the salt of the earth. He's the salt of the earth. There's not many like him. He's been through suffering. His faith has been tried. He's experiencing kingdom of heaven at hand. He's a happy man, exceeding joyful and full of gladness. And now he becomes the salt of the earth. What's he become next? He becomes a light on a hill, not under a bushel. His fears are gone. His cowardice is long past. He's courageously standing in the temple and preaching now, as Peter would. He's telling anybody and everybody this about this Jesus he knows. He's a light in the dark world. And he's letting his light so shine before men that they may see his good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Where'd all that start a few verses back? Persecuted for righteousness' sake, suffering for the cause of Christ. And in that there came happy, but in that there came greater than happy, exceeding joy and gladness. And in that came something better than my happiness, my exceeding joy and gladness. There came glory to the Father. That started way back here when God put me in a little bit of fire, and a little bit bigger fire, and that faith got stronger and stronger. And before it's over, that child of God has become a shining light to bring glory to the Father, because the Father has worked His will and His way in the heart of that individual. And that's Christianity, my friends. That's God working on the inside of somebody and turning them into a real Christian. Not a so-so, claim I am kind of Christian. A real Christian who's really shining gets there through suffering. To think it not strange? To think it not strange? That's strange thinking. Until you try to start thinking like the other side of you. The other side of you thinks, the spiritual side. And it becomes quite spiritually reasonable. Though in natural way of thinking it seems so unreasonable, so unthinkable, so that we think it strange to suffer. But the Bible doesn't seem to think it near as strange as I would think it to be. Matter of fact, the Bible seems to say it's for a useful purpose, to make that faith stronger so that I can ride those rocks in canyon land. And those rocks aren't a hindrance, we just fly right over them, because we got some strong faith. That bicycle doesn't have training wheels anymore. It's flying high. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. There's other ways you can suffer in this world, and this is important too. Peter, as usual, the Bible, as usual, gives us the flip side. Now, there's different kinds of suffering. You can suffer wrongfully in that you didn't deserve it, and that can bring some wonderful increase in faith in the things we've been talking about. But sometimes when we do bad things, we suffer and we deserve what we get for it. That's just the way it works too. God has set up governments in this world to keep control of things, and when we act up and become a murderer, then the judge may pass judgment on us, and we may spend our time in a penitentiary as opposed to spending our time close to Jesus. God said you can end up suffering that way. He gives us both sides of the story. And you can end up suffering that way if you never get caught and end up in the penitentiary. You can still suffer for that wrongdoing. Do you know it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And the Bible says the Lord shall judge His people. Which way do you rather have God dealing with you? Which way is going to end up the most pleasant? If you've been especially good, but you're suffering anyway, you're going to come out of that with joy unspeakable. You've been especially bad and you're suffering. You know what you're going to come out of there? You're going to come out with emptiness, a guilty conscience, a bad feeling on the inside. If the world doesn't catch you, you know God knows, and you know. And that's a bad feeling to have in this world. So Peter said, don't ever suffer that way. That's not the first time he's brought that up either. Peter just keeps on recycling through these things. So finally, maybe we'll get it. Back in chapter 2, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults and suffer wrongfully, you deserve what was coming to you anyway. 3:17, 1 Peter. For it is better if the will of God be so. If the will of God be so. Boy, that opens up another worm can there, doesn't it? You mean it's God's will for me to suffer? That's what he's been saying all the way along. If we don't get that point, we're missing the point. If we don't understand that it's given to us to suffer and God has purposes in that, then we're denying the real God and we're denying the real Bible. We're not even close. It's given unto us to suffer. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You see, this is the third time at least that he's brought that up. That you can suffer either way, but won't you just follow Jesus and end up with the joy and the peace and the rest and the gladness and those other things, the kingdom of heaven at hand? Well, that feels a whole lot better than suffering with a guilty conscience after wronging God and somebody else. The last verse, verse 16. For if any man suffer as a Christian, you know, we thought that wasn't, they thought when you got to be a Christian, you'd quit suffering. Well, that's folks that hadn't figured it out yet, like me. We figured it out, we know it's given to us to suffer, we read these things, and we say, think it not strange when you suffer, every Christian does. God's dealing with us. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because they shame you. That can happen. That you almost become ashamed of yourself because you're such an outcast, not fitting in anymore. Doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't to the natural person. It doesn't to the natural thing that's still inside you. But don't be ashamed of following Jesus Christ. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorify God that you're suffering as a Christian. Thank God for it. Praise God for it. Glorify God. For in the end, what are you going to be able to do? You're going to be that shining light. You'll be able to glorify your Father. So glorify Him in the midst of it. Glorify God in the sufferings and because of the sufferings. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to stand up for what's right. You'll get mocked. You won't fit in. You may get picked on for it. You may get put down and rejected and lose a friend. But don't be ashamed. You know what we need to be ashamed of? We really need to be ashamed when we could be ashamed of shame. And that's sort of what we've come to in this world. Jeremiah talked about that. He talked about when the prophets become covetous and they quit preaching truth and they say peace, peace when there is no peace. They say everything's peace. This doesn't sound like peace what we've been talking about. This is troubles. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you know what it says in the next verse? That they had forgotten how to blush. That's a sobering statement to me. They'd forgotten how to be ashamed of being wrong, of doing wrong. You need to be ashamed of yourself when you do wrong. Adam was. What'd Adam do? He sewed some fig leaves together to cover his shame and his nakedness because he knew God was going to see him the way he was now. And he was ashamed of himself. There's a right time to be ashamed. But don't be ashamed when you're following Jesus Christ. Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, who was a rather cowardly man sometimes it seems, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of me, Timothy, as a prisoner of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Dropping down a few verses, 2 Timothy 1 chapter, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. What cause? The cause of Christ. What cause? Preaching Jesus Christ. Proclaiming Him in whatever gift and way you have, wherever you are in your life. You may not be a preacher, but you can still stand for what's right. You can still do what's right. Don't be ashamed of doing what's right. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to stand up for Jesus wherever I am. Jesus told us that. He said, whosoever is ashamed of me, I may end up ashamed of you if you're ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of Jesus, and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know who I've believed in, said Paul, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed to him to that last day. He's going to keep me. You know what it said in chapter 1 of 1 Peter? We're kept by God through faith. We're kept by God until He finally takes us home and keeps us forever up there. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of that. And I don't want to be ashamed of myself because I chose the wrong path as opposed to following Jesus. Sometimes suffering can lead you down the wrong path if you're looking at it the wrong way. If we understand these Bible principles and look at it the right way, we'll be better equipped to deal with the suffering, number one. We'll understand there's some good in that suffering. I'm going to come out stronger, number two. We're going to understand when we come out stronger, we're going to be happier, number three. We're going to have joy, unspeakable, exceeding joy and gladness. And we're going to understand that finally we're going to be glorifying God better then than we ever were before. Take off your training wheels. Put on a wheelie bar. Get on that ramp. Mount up on wings as eagles. Strong faith will let you do that. And fly to the glory of Jesus Christ. May God bless us. Our Heavenly Father, these things sound good when we read them and when we talk about them, but they sure are hard to do. Lord, change my attitudes. Change my ways of looking at things. Make what I think seem strange not strange anymore, so that I'd think it not strange when I fall into these sufferings. But I'd be saying, Lord, work in me that which You see I need, that in the end I might glorify You as You'd equip me to do. God, You're so good to us. You got heaven waiting for us, and You're working on us right here. Keep up Your good work, we pray. Bless those who need You. Bless our church. Forgive us where we fall. In Jesus' name, amen.